And I'm going to look at a passage of Scripture. I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And God is in control. And it's always best for us to obey Him. Amen? And maybe I'll preach that message about the love of God next Sunday evening. Otherwise, it's been prepared for some other time. Esther chapter number 8. Esther chapter number 8. Let me give you a little background as to what's going on here. This is really loud. If you could turn me down just a little bit, I'd appreciate it. And Esther chapter number 8. And of course, we're familiar somewhat with the book of Esther. I haven't been preaching through the book of Esther, but you'll recall that there's a man by the name of Haman that's a bad guy. He hates the Jews, and he desires that all the Jews would be destroyed. He, through some level of conspiracy and some subtlety, he convinces Ahasuerus to allow him to write a decree that all the Jews would be killed on a certain day. Of course, he despised Mordecai. He'd come through the gate. Mordecai would not give him any reverence whatsoever, and he hated Mordecai, found out that he was a Jew, and decided that he'd like to destroy all the Jews. The reality is that Mordecai, during this time as he's there, he's seeking to please the Lord. Haman did not simply, it wasn't just a man that hated another man. We really see Satan at work in seeking to destroy the Jewish race and the line of the Messiah, and we understand that which is taking place. Mordecai understands what's going on. He says to Esther that she needs to do something. We find the great passage of Scripture that has often been quoted throughout the years of dealing with Esther for such a time as this and all of that. At the end of, really towards the end of chapter number 4, Esther goes and stands before the king, and Haman is killed. Of course, it's kind of a lot of stuff. I'm going quickly through the first 7 chapters. He made some gallows that Mordecai might be hanged thereon, and had all of this confidence, and of course, he was all excited because he and the king were the only ones invited to the feast that Esther had prepared. And he was all beside himself thinking this was just wonderful. And then, of course, during that sleepless night of Ahasuerus, he had some things read to him, understood some of what had taken place. And Mordecai had given some instruction with regard to some men that sought to take the life of the king, but Mordecai had never been properly rewarded or recognized for that. And we find that during that sleepless night that this king Ahasuerus, he's having these books read to him of the history, these records of the chronicles, and he says, "What happened? What did we do for that guy?" And nothing. And so we find that through a series of events, Haman is killed. But I want you to get into verse number 8. He's hanged upon the very gallows in which he had created prepared for Mordecai. But in chapter number 8 of Esther, the Bible begins in verse number 1. "On that day did the king Ahasuerus give the house of Haman, the Jews' enemy, unto Esther the queen." You notice how he says the Jews' enemy. It says in verse number 1, and Mordecai came before the king, for Esther had told what he was unto her. The king took off his ring, which he had taken from Haman, and gave it unto Mordecai, and Esther set Mordecai over the house of Haman. And Esther spake yet again before the king, and fell down at his feet, and besought him with tears to put away the mischief of Haman the Agagite and his device that he had devised against the Jews. Then the king held out the golden scepter toward Esther. So Esther arose and stood before the king and said, "If it please the king, and if I have found favor in his sight, and the thing seem right before the king, and I be pleasing in his eyes, let it be written to reverse the letters devised by Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, which he wrote to destroy the Jews, which in all the king's provinces." It says in verse number 6, notice what Esther says, "For how can I endure to see the evil that shall come unto my people? Or how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred?" Notice the response in verse 7, "Then the king Ahasuerus said unto Esther the queen and to Mordecai the Jew, Behold, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and him they have hanged upon the gallows, because he laid his hand upon the Jews. Write ye also for the Jews as it liketh you in the king's name, and seal it with the king's ring, for the writing which is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's ring may no man reverse." The problem that's taken place here, of course, earlier in the book of Esther, there's the decree of Haman. We can read of that in chapter number 3, and we see all that's taking place in the law of the Medes and the Persians. It was irreversible. We understand that this is the era in which they're living, in which things are being operated, and now we find that Mordecai is there, and Esther is there, and Esther says, how can I witness, how can I endure to see the evil, verse number 6, that shall come upon the people? My people, how can I endure to see the destruction of my kindred? She makes a request, and we find that Mordecai is given permission from Ahasuerus really to write another decree. I would look at this as being a counter decree. And there was a decree that all the Jews should be killed, but now there's going to be a counter decree. Notice in verse number 9, then were the king's scribes called at that time in the third month, that is the month Sivan, on the 23rd day thereof, and it was written according to all that Mordecai commanded unto the Jews and to the lieutenants and the deputies and rulers of the provinces which are from India unto Ethiopia and 127 provinces. Unto every province, according to the writing thereof, and unto every people after their language, and to the Jews according to their writing and according to their language. And he wrote in the king Ahasuerus' name, and sealed it with the king's ring, and sent letters by post on horseback, and riders on mules, camels, and young dromedaries. Notice verse 11, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together, and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil of them for a prey. Upon one day in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus, namely upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar. The copy of the writing, notice verse 13, for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. So the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. And the decree was given at Shushan the palace. Mordecai went out from the presence of the king in royal apparel of blue and white, and with a great crown of gold, and with a garment of fine linen and purple. And the city of Shushan rejoiced and was glad. The Jews had light and gladness and joy and honor. And in every province and every city, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, the Jews had joy and gladness, a feast and a good day. And many of the people of the land became Jews, for the fear of the Jews fell upon them. I've read the entire chapter of chapter number 8 here, the book of Esther, and I want you to notice some things that are taking place. Number one, there's a problem. The problem is this decree of Haman. And we understand that the decree of Haman, according to chapter number 3, was going to result in the death of the Jews. In fact, when that decree was sent out, you find that at the end of chapter number 3, the Bible says in verse number 15, at the very last part of it, and the king and Haman sat down to drink, but the city Shushan was perplexed. We find that this commandment, this decree of Haman under the hand, under the authority of Ahasuerus, went out that these Jews would be killed. And we find that here in chapter number 8, we sang that song, Published Glad Tidings, and I've already shared with you the way in which the truth of that song influenced and impacted me this evening, but I want you to notice the Lord immediately brought me to this text of Scripture, and I kind of argued up here for a minute that we had something else to deal with, but I hope that God would help us get something here from Esther 8 tonight, because I want you to notice there was a problem. The problem was that the Jews were going to be killed. They're going to be destroyed. This is a serious problem. It's a problem that Mordecai and Esther understood. They were aware of what was going on. Of course, Esther, as she has on that second occasion when the king comes in to that feast, we find that she makes him aware of what was taking place and what Haman's plan was with regard to destroying the people of God, the Jewish people. And now we find that the king has given permission, has given authority to Mordecai to write this, I would call it a counter decree. And we'd understand that with this problem, the serious consequences, but there was someone that stood up and said, I want to make a difference. I want to do something about this decree. I want to do something to empower the Jewish people. And that's really what the counter decree is all about. In verse number 11, it says, wherein the king granted the Jews which were in every city to gather themselves together and to stand for their life, to destroy, to slay, and to cause to perish all the power of the people and province that would assault them, both little ones and women, and to take the spoil them of them for prey. As we look at the historical account that takes place here, I want you to notice a few things from the historical account that I believe, by way of application, we can apply for ourselves this evening. I want you to see, first of all, in verse number 8, when he's giving the instruction here, we find that Ahasuerus isn't the one that writes it, but Mordecai is the one that has the opportunity to write this and to seal it with the king's ring, that no man may reverse it. And you find that according to verse number 9, it's a lengthy verse, I will not read it again, but you'll notice it says that it was to go to every province and every people. And then you notice in the text of Scripture, the Bible tells us in verse number 13 that the writing, the copy of the writing for a commandment to be given in every province was published unto all people, and that the Jews should be ready against that day to avenge themselves on their enemies. But it's interesting as we look at what's taking place and we consider the fact that they were concerned with getting this writing, this counter decree, not to just a certain group of people, not just to the Jews in Shushan and the capital, but they were interested in getting this message, this counter decree, to every people within this vast province. The Bible tells us at the beginning of the book of Esther that Ahasuerus was a very obviously powerful king, ruling over 127 provinces. And that is mentioned again here in Esther 8 in verse number 9. And we find that they were going, think about the undertaking of this. Think about the resources that would be required in order to get these writings, this counter decree to every province, to all the people. But then notice in verse number 14 that it says this, so the post that rode upon mules and camels went out, notice this phrase, being hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment. They were hastened. They had some reason to get this message out in a hurry. Why? Well, because there was a set day the Jews were going to be destroyed. We find that the decree that was given by Haman in chapter number 3, if you were to go back there and look at verse number 13 of Esther chapter number 3, the Bible says this is the decree of Haman. He began by telling Ahasuerus in verse number 8, notice this, it says, "And Haman said unto King Ahasuerus, there's a certain people scattered abroad and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of thy kingdom. Their laws are diverse from all people, neither keep they the king's laws. Therefore it is not for the king's profit to suffer them. If it please the king, let it be written that they may be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver to the hands of those that have the charge of the business to bring it into the king's treasurers." We find that the king took off his ring, gave it to him, gave him the authority to do it. He then tells him in verse number 11, "The king said unto Haman, the silver is given to thee. The people also do to them, do with them as it seemeth good to thee." We find that in verse number 12, it says, "Then were the king's scribes called on the 13th day of the first month, and there was written according to all that Haman had commanded unto the king's lieutenants and to the governors that were over every province and to the rulers of every people of every province, according to the writing thereof and to every people after their language. In the name of King Ahasuerus was it written and sealed with the king's ring." And here's what it is in verse 13. "And the letters were sent by post into all the king's provinces to destroy, to kill, and to cause to perish all Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, even upon the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month Adar, and to take the spoil of them for a prey." We notice that according to verse number 12, that it was on the 13th day of the first month that he began to have the writing written, and it was that they would be destroyed. The day of destruction was on the 13th day of the 12th month. Time was marching on. That day was approaching, and these Jewish people would be destroyed. Of course, that's why we find that Mordecai says to Esther, "You're in this place for such a time as this," in chapter number 4, and we read of that, and we understand that, and throughout all of those circumstances, time continues to move forward, and now they're at a place where they're able to send this counter decree, but they send it with haste. Why? Because the 13th day of the 12th month was coming. So they had a lot of work to do. to get the counter decree distributed. And the Bible tells us that they moved with haste, that they were hastened and pressed on by the king's commandment, and the decree was given at Shushan the palace. But notice that they had a desire, according to verse number 13, to publish this counter decree, that the writing of this counter decree would be given to all people in every province. This evening, as I think about the song that we're singing, and was it 436? Dean's not in here. 436, I think, is the number. But I noticed as we were singing this song, O Zion, haste, and it says, publish glad tidings, tidings of peace, tidings of Jesus, redemption and release. And we look at this Old Testament truth of Esther and Mordecai and what was going on with Haman and the Jews, and their destruction was soon fast approaching, and yet they understood that there was a need to get this counter decree out. Now, if we were to take a spiritual application, turn to the book of Romans, if you will, in chapter number 8, and I want you to look at some things here, and we'll look at a few verses in the New Testament, and I hope to really encourage us, but really challenge us this evening, because the reality is that there are people that have let's look at verse number 1 through 3 of chapter 8 of Romans, and then I'll get into that. Look at verse number 1 of Romans 8. The Bible says this, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Aren't you thankful for that? Amen. Just like when we preached about the ark, right? They had to get in the ark, and there was safety in the ark, and we said that we need to be in Christ. And here we find that Paul says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Notice this, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You know that mankind, unregenerate mankind, is under the law of sin and death. It's real. Amen? People that you know, people that I know, they're going to die apart from Christ and spend eternity in the lake of fire. That's what's going to happen if they don't know Christ. We believe the Bible, right? We believe what God's Word says. And it says that, in verse number 3, for what the law could not do, I spoke about that a little bit this morning, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. He was sinless, but He came, remember, in the likeness of a man. He came, the incarnation, we understand that He had to come. We spoke about from Hebrews chapter number 2, why was the incarnation required? What did it allow? We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago. But notice in verse number 4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. We notice in verse number 1, it says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. I hope this evening that you know that you're in Christ Jesus. I made the statement this morning in our message about knowing of our assurance of our salvation, that if we're asked, or do you belong to Christ? Are you a child of God? That without hesitancy, we ought to be able to respond, yes. I know the Lord Jesus Christ is my personal Savior. But the reality is that there are, the songwriter said there are thousands, there are millions, billions of people today in our world. The population is close to 8 billion people today. And I already read part of verse number 2 to you before I gave announcements, but it says, behold how many thousands still are lying bound in the darksome prison house of sin. They are under the law of sin and death, biblically speaking. Ephesians chapter number 2, notice what the passage of Scripture says there. In verse number 1 of Ephesians 2, the Bible says, and you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. He then begins to describe for us that condition before we came to Christ, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. We all were there. There was a time that we were lost. There was a time that I was lost, a time that you were lost, that you did not know Christ as your personal Savior. It says this, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Skip down to verse number 11. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, verse number 13, I skip verse number 4, and the verse number 4 starts with, but God. Aren't you thankful for the but God and the but now? See, because somebody told me about Christ, somebody told you about Christ, somebody understood the importance, someone understood that we were under the law of sin and death, and they understood that we were without Christ, and they understood that we were in darkness. And it says in verse number 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. Aren't you thankful for the love of God? He loved us. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe on Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We find here that in verse number 13 it says, but now in Christ Jesus ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh, how? By the blood of Christ. It says this in verse number 14, for He is our peace. And I want you to think about the text of Scripture that we looked at the beginning, Esther chapter number 8, and understand what was taking place there historically. It was an event that was going on. There was a tragic potential problem for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people, that they would face a certain death on a certain day because of a writing of a man that was the enemy of the Jews, Haman, under the authority of King Ahasuerus. And we find that on that day there was certain death, destruction that would come, and we read in chapter number 3, but we found in chapter number 8, as we look at the two, Mordecai and Esther, that said, there's something that we can do. Esther said, how can I observe this? How can I endure this? And we'd take that historical event and understand what took place in that time, at that place, with the nation of Israel, with Mordecai and with Esther. And this evening, if I could just draw a spiritual application, a parallel for us, and I wonder this evening if we too would sit and say, how could we sit back and do nothing? Because really that's what Esther was saying in essence in chapter 8 and verse number 6. How can I sit back and just do nothing? I know what's going to happen. The writing of Haman had been written, it had been signed under the authority of the king, and it was certain that this was going to happen, and she was aware of it, and Mordecai was aware of it, and how can I sit back and do nothing? Would you agree that that's basically the idea that Esther has, that Mordecai has in that situation? We find that they make the decision, they make the determination that they're going to give this counter decree. It goes to every province and every city, and it goes with haste. As we would look at the truth back in Romans chapter number 8, and we'd understand that here we are thankful that there's no condemnation for them which are in Christ Jesus. We, if we've been saved, we're no longer under that condemnation. We've been freed. Praise God. But there's something that we know that we're accountable for. There's instruction that has been given to us. The Great Commission, we often speak of the truth of the Great Commission and how powerful and how applicable the Great Commission is to each of us as individuals. We find that it's given in each of the Gospels, again in the book of Acts, and the responsibility that we have to go and preach the Gospel to every creature. We find, turn over to Romans 10 if you will, just keep moving there in the book of Romans. We're in chapter 8, but look at chapter number 10. And I want you to see a great promise of Scripture that we find here in the Word of God, a promise that we often quote and we rejoice in. In verse number 13, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Aren't you thankful for that promise? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But notice what it says in verse number 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We go in verse number 17, reverse back up to verse number 13, and we're to take the text of Scripture and answer the questions. We find that really, in verse number 15, they can't preach unless they're sent. Can I tell you that Jesus sent us? We've been sent. Jesus said in John 17, you don't need to turn back there, but you can jot down the text of Scripture if you want. In John chapter number 17 and verse number 18, he says, as thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. By the way, if you read all of John 17, you find that he then goes through and he talks about, neither pray I for these alone, speaking about the disciples, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. And if you take that and you understand generationally, really he's speaking about every believer. And we find here that he says, how shall they preach except they be sent? We've been sent, and we've been sent to preach the gospel. How shall they hear without a preacher? Someone's not going to hear the gospel unless somebody gives it to them. Who's going to give them the gospel? It's got to be somebody that knows the gospel, right? He says, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? They're going to hear because a preacher has been sent. The preacher is going to preach. They're then going to hear. It says, how can they call on him in whom they've not believed? Because they've heard, they can believe. Because they believe, they can call. And it says in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this evening, as I consider the response of Mordecai and Esther, and I couple that with the song that we sang this evening, I wonder, oh Zion, haste. I wonder about the way in which they took that counter decree with haste and empowered the Jewish people to help them understand how they could respond on that particular day. They understood they had to get that to every province, to every people, so that they could understand what they were empowered to do, the writing that was given. And we understand this evening, how shall they hear without a preacher? We understand this evening that we've been entrusted with truth, and with that truth, the truth is the gospel. And Paul says in Romans chapter number 1, there are three statements that he makes: I am debtor, I am ready, I am not ashamed. And I hope this evening that we'd understand that as Paul would make those statements, that we would with haste publish glad tidings of peace. The reality is that we understand this evening that death is just a moment away. For any people. People get in car accidents every day. You know, I shared this with someone just on Tuesday. We're driving together and we were speaking about some things that are going on in our world today, some current events and what have you, and we look at some of those things, some of the tragic events that have happened in our own nation and globally, individual tragedies and widespread tragedies. And when you read about those things, something that just comes to my mind is that it really opens up for an understanding and a conversation about the certainty of death. Because the reality is that everyone's going to die. But you know, there are people that don't particularly like talking about death. According to Hebrews chapter number 2, there's a fear of death. But God's delivered us from that when Jesus conquered sin, death, and the grave. But ordinary people are not interested on a regular basis to speak about the subject of death. But when there's things that take place in our world, things that are even going on in our society today, and we think about the way in which death touches families and individuals, we read regularly about car accidents and various things that take place. And when you think about those things, it brings the certainty of death. It brings the brevity of life into our focus. We consider the brevity of life and we think about the certainty of death, and it brings us to that place of understanding the truth of the gospel and the power of the gospel to save lost sinners. And I understand this evening that we have a responsibility to go out with haste and to deliver a message. I don't want to just sit by. I don't want to just kind of let people go by and just, I have better things to do. I have other things to do. Well, the most important thing I could ever share with anyone is the truth of the gospel. Revelation chapter number 20, I want you to look at this passage with me. We know this to be true. I want you to think about Mordecai and Esther. We read in Esther 8 this evening. I want you to consider how that writing of Haman under the authority of Ahasuerus influenced and impacted them, and how they responded to it, and when they had the ability, they did something to make a difference. We live in a world, people are dying and going to a Christless eternity. We know it. The passage of Scripture that is before us in Revelation 20 is one of the most challenging passages of Scripture to read for me personally. I love verse number 10. The Bible tells us the devil that deceived them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. That's wonderful, isn't it? And we praise the Lord for that truth in Revelation 20 and verse number 10. But in verses 11 through 15, God gives us the record of the great white throne judgment. I am thankful, by the way, that because I belong to Jesus, I will not stand at the great white throne judgment. And if you're saved this evening, you can rejoice as well that you will not stand at the great white throne judgment. But the Bible says in verse number 11, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them." The Bible says in verse number 12, "I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God." Small and great. Your status in life is not going to matter. How much you've accumulated, what position someone had, doesn't matter. All of that stuff matters down here. People look at all of that surface stuff. But the reality is the Bible says that he saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea, verse 13, gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast in the lake of fire. It says, this is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Because of salvation, we can rejoice, those of us that have part in the first resurrection, according to Revelation 20 and verse number 6, that the second death hath no power over us. But this evening, as we look at Revelation 20, verses 11 through 15, there are people that we know that we come into contact with that are lost. They don't know the Lord Jesus Christ. We can't make them be saved. The question this evening is simply this. See, Esther and Mordecai couldn't make the Jewish people do anything. They sought to get that counter decree to every single person in every single province so that they would be informed as to what they were allowed to do. And this evening, my job, I can't save anybody, and neither can you. But oh, that God would help us to, with haste and with purpose, get the message of the gospel to every person that we can possibly come in contact with. We can't make them get saved, but oh, we can give them the gospel. So that someone couldn't look at me and say, "You never told me. Why didn't you tell me? You knew this, and you didn't tell me." I read a story years ago about a church. It was in a community just like we're in a community. And in that church, the pastor preached messages such as I preach. He preached the Bible, and he was encouraging the people to go out and reach people with the gospel, understand the power of the gospel and the responsibility to fulfill the Great Commission. There was a tragic accident by some of the residents that lived just around the corner from the church. And in that tragic accident, there were two family members that were killed. There was one survivor. And that survivor, after going through the period of grieving and funeral services and what have you, just really was just seeking and searching and looking for answers. And that survivor went to that little church that was in the neighborhood. It really, as I read the story, I could see our church as being the church that was being explained because of the neighborhood that's around us. I mean, their house is all around us. The survivor was the daughter of these parents that were killed in this tragic accident. And she sat in a service. And as she sat in the service, she heard the gospel. She heard the pastor preach about the importance of telling people and so on and so forth. And after the service, she confronted the pastor. And she confronted the pastor and said, "I don't really believe that you believe what you said." And he was a little bit perplexed by her challenging him on his belief of what he had just preached. And as she began to discuss the situation, she said, "We've lived in this house around the corner from your church for all of my life. And as far as I know, no one, including you, have ever come and told us that message. And if you really believed what you say you believed, why wouldn't you have come and told us?" Now, the testimony of the pastor is that he was just heartbroken over the fact that he was being challenged in that way, that he had nothing to say because he had not gone. No one from their church had gone. She said, "We just live around the corner, and no one ever came. No one ever came and told us." The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5 and verse number 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we're made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences." He continues at the end of the chapter. It's interesting, in verse number 11, he talks about knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. At the end of the chapter, he talks about the fact that we are ambassadors and that Christ has given us this responsibility to go and be his representatives and give the gospel. This evening, I just wonder, in my own life, in your life, how much haste do we have, that's even a proper way to say it, in taking the gospel to a lost and dying world? Oh, Zion, haste. Publish glad tidings. You know, the message that we have is the most powerful message that exists. It really is. There's no other message. There's no platform that any political individual is going to run on that can even pale in comparison to the message of the gospel. Amen? And we have it. And the question this evening is, will we have the purpose in our lives to ensure that we're doing our part to take the gospel to every person that we possibly can take the gospel to, with haste? God, use me. We sing the song, "Give me a passion for souls, dear Lord. A passion for souls. Jesus, I long to be winning men who are lost and constantly sinning. I'm thankful that someone was willing to give the gospel to me." And this evening, I just hope that through that song and through this message tonight, that somehow God would just challenge us to kind of maybe correct our focus a little bit, to understanding that the people that we come in contact with on a daily basis are going to, if they die without Christ, Revelation 20, 11 through 15, they'll stand before God at the great white throne judgment. The Bible says they'll be cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. And I just want God to use me. I want God to use us to be able to reach a lost and dying world. I don't want to sit back and do nothing. God, help us to do something to make a difference. Father, we love you this evening. We thank you for loving us. God, I pray that somehow this evening you've used your word to work in the lives of your people. God, thank you for the truth of thy word. Thank you for the songwriter writing this song. the importance of publishing glad tidings, the importance of going with haste to take this message, the most powerful message, the message of the gospel, to a lost and dying world. I pray that you'd help us to go in boldness, fully dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, would you use us to make a difference? Father, if there's one that does not know you as their personal Lord and Savior, it's our prayer that this night they would get it settled. They would not leave this place without knowing for sure that heaven is their home. Thank you for your love for us, your great love. I pray that you'd have your will and way during this time of invitation, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you stand with me?